Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Ephesians chapter 6? I'm going to read verses 10 to 20. Be strong in the Lord, be empowered through your union with Him. Draw your strength from Him, that strength which His boundless might provides. Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavy armed soldier which God supplies. You may be able successfully to stand up against all the strategies and the deceits of the devil. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural sphere. Therefore, put on God's complete armor that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all the crisis demands, to stand firmly in your place, stand therefore, hold your ground, having tightened the belt of truth around your loins and having put on the breastplate of integrity and of moral rectitude and right standing with God, and having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with the firm-footed stability, the promptness, and the readiness produced by the good news, the gospel of peace. Lift up over all the covering shield of saving faith, upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the Word of God. Pray at all times, on every occasion, in every season, in the Spirit, with all manner of prayer and entreaty. To that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding in behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. And pray also for me that freedom of utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth to proclaim boldly the mystery of the good news of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in a coupling chain in prison. Pray that I may declare it boldly and courageously as I ought to do. This man named Paul is imprisoned for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Imprisoned for the gospel, imprisoned for his Savior. We know his letters well. We've read his letters. We know his penmanship as he sat in a prison cell, as he sat chained up for the gospel. We've been encouraged by his letters. We've cherished his letters. We've been strengthened by his letters. We've been empowered by his letters. We've been challenged by his letters. They've equipped us, they've saved us, and they've set us free. Letters from prison. I thought about his letters, writing from such formidable places. I felt the Lord ask, what would you write? What would you write? What kind of a letter would you pen? What kind of a letter would you send out from a place of imprisonment? What kind of a letter would you send out? What kind of a declaration would you send out from a place of imprisonment? What would we write, or what of our letters from prison? What would we write down? What would we pen? Would we pen faith, encouragement, proper judgment of God? Would we write truth? What would you write? If you found yourself imprisoned for the gospel, imprisoned in your journey with Christ for his name's sake and for the glory of the kingdom, what would you write? What kind of a letter would you send out? You know, we face prisons as we endeavor to serve the Lord. Perhaps it's not a literal dungeon, and perhaps it's not fetters of iron, but prisons nonetheless. And I believe what the Spirit is asking this morning is, what will we write in those seasons? What will we pen in those seasons? What will our confession be in those seasons? What will others read in those seasons? What will our children read in those seasons? What will our spouse read in those seasons? What will fellow believers read in those seasons? If our letters were to fall into the hands of others, what would they read? What would they receive? May not be a letter made of paper and ink. It might not be that we're sitting in a literal dungeon writing with paper and ink and sending out a letter. But you see, our lives are living epistles, the word says. A letter or a message, a living communication, not only readable when we are free, but also when we are imprisoned. I want to share the words of David Ravenhill, the son of Leonard Ravenhill, with you. He says, "I cannot say that as a youngster I was ever an avid bookworm. These things have changed a great deal, however, since those days. What I do vividly recall was that my first real knowledge of the Bible came first through reading the Epistle Leonard." That's right, the Epistle Leonard. You won't find it in your Bible, although it was inferred by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:2 when he wrote, "You are our epistle written on our hearts to be known and read by all." Yes, it was this epistle that first stirred my interest in knowing more about God and his word. My father's life, prayers, tears, and preaching were never wasted on this very grateful son. Thank you, Lord. So 2 Corinthians 3:2, it reads, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men." I don't know if we understand this morning, but people are reading us. People are reading our life. People are reading us when we're free, and people are reading us when we're in chains, when we're imprisoned. In the good times, in the bad times, our lives are to be a living epistle, read by all. And I wonder if they're receiving the same kind of confession when we're free as they're receiving when we're bound. Is it the same character? Is it the same love, the same passion, the same fire, the same zeal? Or is it something else? That we write one thing when we're free and we write another thing when we're bound. Does the message change when circumstances turn? Or is there a consistency? The Living Bible says, "The only letter I need is you yourselves." Wow. Or the J.B. Phillips New Testament, "You yourselves are a testimonial written in our hearts and yet open for anyone to inspect and read. You are an open letter about Christ, which we ourselves have written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Our message has been engraved not in stone, but in living men and women." I want to ask this morning, what is being communicated? What is being read? What is being received by others when we find ourselves in prison? It's one thing to have positive confession and say all the right things and have the right actions when we're free as a bird, but it's a whole other thing when we find ourselves in a position like the Apostle Paul. In our own lives, does confession change all of a sudden? Is the communication something that it should not be at that moment? What are others reading and receiving? You see, Paul's letters were pure. Paul's letters in prison were pure. They were truthful. There was no waywardness in them. He never charged God wrong in his letters. I love that he didn't complain about his situation. He didn't complain about the chains. He didn't complain about the food. He didn't complain about the conditions, how he was being treated. He just simply wrote to bless others. He wrote to encourage others. He wrote to strengthen others. You see, he understood that any old letter from a prison cell would not do. There's a higher call on the Christian life. Paul's letters were purposeful. They were written with intent. They were focused. Paul knew the kind of letter a servant of Jesus Christ should write from a prison cell. And it might sound like a simple message this morning, but I want to ask, what will we write? What of our letters for prison when all of a sudden we find ourselves in that kind of a place? Because we all face prisons as we journey with the Lord. We all face that feeling. But don't let the prison have its way with your faith. Don't let the prison have its way with your confession. You know, there are people on the outside that need holy letters from prison. And there are people in their own cells, bound in their own chains, that need holy letters from prison. And I'm going to ask some questions this morning. Will we write of the injustice and the unfairness of our situation? So we get caught up in that. So self-focused, I'm in this prison, all this injustice, and we begin to write about us. About everything that's going wrong. Just complain. But that's not the kind of a letter we are to write. The Lord calls us to write something different. Will we write self-focused letters? Will we write, woe is me? Will we write complaint? Or will we write from a position of faith, confidence, and hope, and trust, and joy, and blessing, knowing that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose? What are we going to write? Now, this doesn't matter. It does not matter this morning, rather, what age we are in this place. The question is, are we consistent? The question is, does the prison all of a sudden have its way with our passion and our zeal and our love for God, and our love for others, and our commitment to the house of the Lord, and our prayer life, and our worship life, and our Bible reading, and our witness outside these walls? What kind of an effect does the prison have? Matthew chapter 11. You turn there if you'd like. And I want to say this morning, I have not been to prison, all right? But prison isn't an easy place. I've experienced prison, not literally, but I've experienced it. And some of you might be there this morning, imprisoned. That's not an easy place, being imprisoned for the gospel. You see, our whole life is an outworking of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's his good news. It's his message. It's his hope inside of us. He's leading us and guiding us in this journey. Now, we might find ourselves imprisoned for the gospel so to serve the purpose of the Lord. And I pray that we wouldn't lose sight of that. But being imprisoned isn't an easy thing. Matthew 11, verses 1 to 6. Now, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard him, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Listen to these words. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. We may find ourselves at this place at some point in our lifetime. The J.B. Phillips New Testament, John the Baptist was in prison when he heard that Christ, when he heard what Christ was doing. And he sent a message through his own disciples asking the question, are you the one who was to come? Or are we to look for somebody else? And Jesus gave them this reply, go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind men are recovering their sight. Cripples are walking, lepers are being healed, the deaf hearing, the dead being brought back to life. And the good news is being given to those in need. And happy is the man who never loses faith in me. You know, we're not exactly sure why John came to this point as he sat in a prison cell. But can I say this morning? John did what was right. He didn't write a letter judging God wrongly. He didn't write a letter complaining about where he was and about the injustice upon his life, what he was going through, what he was facing. Yes, his faith was on trial, but I can only imagine what he was facing as he sat there in chains, in a prison cell, as the one that prepared the way for Jesus. John wrote a letter with his lips and sent it with two of his disciples. And we may find ourselves at this place at some point in our lifetime. A letter sent by mouth, and really it's a question, and I trust you can hear the Spirit in this morning. It's a question, are you the coming one or do we look for another? And Jesus' response was all that John needed. Listen to the text. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who is not offended. You know what can happen when we're in a prison? We can actually take on offense. And the Lord is saying, blessed is he that is not offended. As we serve our life and as God uses us the way he desires and the way he designs, blessed is he who is not offended. Happy is he who is not offended because of me, who does not lose faith in me. And again, I want to say this morning, if this is all you leave with, hear it this morning, don't let the prison have its way with your faith. Don't let the prison have its way with your Christianity. Don't let the prison have its way with your zeal and your prayer life and your worship life and the gathering of the saints. A lot of people find themselves in a prison, and what happens? They no longer don the doors of the church until their release. And God wants to do something with the season where we find ourselves in prison that is miraculous and divine. Now, as Christians, I think our attitude should be, God, why am I here? Why am I in this cell rather than, God, get me out of here right now? But that's the default. We don't want to be in prison. Like, get me out of here. I don't like the food. I don't like the smell. I don't like the people here with me. I don't like, get me out. When we should be saying, God, what is your purpose in this? Maybe you've led me here to be a living epistle read by others. You see, don't miss the opportunity of God because we're so self-focused. Our eyes are all on ourselves. The issue that we're dealing with. And therefore, God cannot use us like he would desire to. He can't change the life of others because we're so focused on our circumstances changing rather than the lives of others. We're more focused on our circumstances changing than on the life of others being changed. We're unwilling to go through some things that others might see the light and come to know Jesus because it's uncomfortable, because it looks different. It doesn't feel like my bed. I ask today, what will we write? What of our letters from prison? And we are speaking of that which is more than literal imprisonment. Will our letters from prison bring others into confusion or clarity? Will they encourage others or will they discourage others? How will our letters from prison affect our children or our spouse? How will our letters from prison affect our church? How will our letters from prison affect the lost? Will they draw the lost to Jesus or give them an excuse why not to turn to Him? You know, you'd be surprised who is reading our letters. Now, you might not be familiar with these names, but I think of men like Watchman Nee. Their writings from prison still set people free to this day. I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I mean, I could just go down the list this morning of those that penned the right thing when they were in prison. And because of it, there's power in it, there's anointing in it, and God is still using it to this day to set people free. You know, when one finds themselves in prison, the tendency is to think that the influence, the ministry, is postponed or halted or hindered. But I want to say this morning, it isn't. If you write letters like Paul wrote, you see, it depends what you're going to write. The ministry can continue. God can use it in ways you never thought possible. We have to write the right thing. Some of the greatest letters were letters written from a prison cell, letters that change history, letters that change people's lives. Watchman Nee, a tremendous man of God. I've read of the letters he wrote from prison. They're incredible. But listen to this. Christ is the Son of God. He died to atone for men's sin, and after 3 days rose again. This is the most important fact in the universe. I die believing in Christ. Note found under his pillow in prison at his death. What are we going to write? And at the end, knowing that it's the end, that there is no freedom perhaps, and that might shock the church this morning, that I'm saying, what if it was the end and there was no freedom and we were just destined to live in that prison for the glory of God and be a martyr for the kingdom? I know that's a foreign concept on this side of the planet, but what if we went that far this morning? What kind of a pillow or what kind of a note would somebody find under our pillow? I wonder what it would read. And I even look at myself and question that this week, like, God, really? Would I lose faith in the prison? Would I lose my confession? Would I lose my character? What would others read? I want to share this concerning Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It says, Bonhoeffer's last weeks were spent with prisoners drawn from all over Europe. Among them was Payne Best, an English officer. In his book, Best writes, Bonhoeffer was all humility and sweetness. He always seemed to me to diffuse an atmosphere of happiness, of joy in every smallest event in life, and of deep gratitude for the mere fact that he was alive. He was one of the very few men that I've ever met to whom his God was real and close to him. He talks about the following day, Sunday, the 8th of April, 1945, Pastor Bonhoeffer held a little service and spoke to us in a manner which reached the hearts of all. Finding just the right words to express the spirit of our imprisonment and the thoughts and resolutions which it had brought, he had hardly finished his last prayer when the door opened, and two evil-looking men in civilian clothes came in and said, Prisoner Bonhoeffer, get ready to come with us. Those words, come with us, for all prisoners, they had come to mean one thing only, the scaffold. We bade him goodbye. He drew me aside. This is the end, he said. For me, the beginning of life. And then he gave a message to be given to a bishop, if he was able to give it to the bishop. And the next day he was hanged. What are we going to write? What are others going to say about us that might be next to us in the prison? Or those that are on the outside? When our letters fall into their hands, what do they read? Books that have changed the lives of others, that have changed my life, that have encouraged and strengthened faith, that have set people free, that have pointed people in the right direction. As it says in Proverbs 25:25, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Let's have the worship team return this morning. I just want to ask the church, what of our letters from prison? What of my letters from prison, Lord? See, Paul knew what prison was like. And Paul knew what prison could do to a person. And so, he said, pray that I may declare it boldly and courageously as I ought to do. Here's a question this morning. What if the prison serves to test confession? What if the prison serves to test character? What if the prison serves to test commitment? You see, faith proved is more worth than gold. And our faith is being proved on this side of eternity. And so what if it is a test? Let's take the test. Not bypass the test or run out on the test or complain about the test, but rather let's just embrace it and give glory to God. I thought about this leading up to today. You know, there are some prisons we put ourselves in. And if this is the case, I would say this morning, let us repent, and this is no time to lose our confession. There are some prisons we end up in because of sheer injustice. And I felt like the Spirit say, if you find yourself there, hold your head high and bend your knees low. Don't lose your confession. Let every prison serve the purpose of God, and let every prison find purpose in God. Other prisoners may be reading our letters or reading us living epistles. If you're in prison this morning, here's what I want to leave us with. Be an ambassador. Be an ambassador for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be an ambassador for the good news. Say what God would say. Declare him as righteous. Don't judge him wrong. Don't complain about the situation. Rather, glorify your God. Don't turn your eyes on everything that's going on. I'm not saying it's not real, but turn your eyes on Jesus. Begin to focus on him and exalt him and glorify him. And instead of begging God for different circumstances as quickly as he can make it happen, why don't we bend our knee and say, God, I pray that this would be a fruitful season for the glory of your name, because you obviously led me here. I'm talking about the prisons we find ourselves in when we're serving Jesus. When we find ourselves there, God, use me for your glory. Let others turn to you because of what I write in this season. Let others turn to you because of how I act in this season. And it's not us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let others exalt you. Let others be set free. Let others change their letters. to letters of hope and life. Amen. Let's stand this morning. Just going to sing this out. If you need prayer this morning, the altars are open. Please come. If you're here, you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. He loves you so much. Died on the cross to save you, set you free to have a relationship with you. And he's so ready. He's waiting with open arms for you to come and make that decision to walk with him and have a relationship with him. Let's just lift this up, church. Oh, praise your name, Lord. God, how we love you.